Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joshua Harris.
Hey everybody, Pastor Josh here, and we're jumping back into the book of Matthew. We've really been enjoying this journey. I think for myself, it's really helped me grow in my appreciation of who Jesus is, but also what he did, what he said. And Matthew is very consistent in this idea of really recording what Jesus said in certain moments. But now we're jumping into chapter 8, and Matthew kind of changes gears and moves us into this place of really touching what Jesus did, the miracles that he walked in. And so let's jump into it right now. He said, "When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And I think this is a question we ask ourselves a lot. God, are you actually willing? And I think this is something we're going to be wrestling with as we journey through this, because here's the reality. I'll just spoil it for you, spoiler alert at the front end. Jesus is healing people again and again and again. And one of the questions I think some of us who have been followers of Jesus, walk with Jesus for a long time, ask ourselves when we see these kind of stories, well, God, I don't see that in my own life as much. God, I'm struggling because I prayed for a healing and I didn't see it. And we wrestle with this question, Lord, are you actually willing? Well, I love what Jesus does to a leper. It says that he reached out his hand and he touched him. Jesus is not ashamed, embarrassed, squeamish, ick. He's not any of those things to keep from touching us and touching the issues of our life that are the most painful. Those things that are ugly, those things that are diseased, those things that are broken, Jesus can touch them. And I love what it says, immediately the leprosy was healed. It was cleansed. This man walked in freedom as soon as Jesus touched him. Jesus is not ashamed to reach through the brokenness, to reach through the ugliness. I am willing, he says, be cleansed. And I'm praying for us today. In fact, I'm going to stop and pray right now. Lord, I pray that we'd have fresh eyes to see. God, you're a God who is willing to cleanse us. Maybe we've tried this before and not seen. So I'm praying we would see with fresh eyes today. We'd see as little children coming to you, trusting your word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so he goes on to say this, right? Right after this cleansing, Jesus is entering the city called Capernaum, and a centurion, that's a ruler of 100 people, that's all that means, of a Roman legion, right? A Roman group of people, 100 soldiers. And he comes to him and says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." Again, the willingness of Jesus to enter into the situation. Now, this is Gentiles. These are not necessarily the people Jesus was called to. Later, we've heard, and we actually, even before Jesus mentioned, he's called to the lost sheep of Israel. So now he's stretching beyond his normal, hey, this isn't in my job requirement, right? This isn't in my JD. This isn't in my scope, but I'm going to stretch myself out and help you. The centurion says something so powerful and so interesting. "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And I want us to grab hold of that in this moment. When Jesus speaks, when we receive a word from Jesus, when we discern that Jesus is speaking to us, all we need is that word. Our servant can be healed. Our situation can be miraculously changed. We can receive what we need. So really, the discipline of life is discerning what Jesus is saying. God, I need a word from you. Jesus, speak to me. And how do we engage those words? Now, the centurion explains why he believes this so strongly. He says this, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So I say to this one, go, he goes. Say to this one, come, he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." So this is an interesting idea about authority. He talks about being under authority, which means there's a ruler above you telling you what to do. But he describes being under authority in a second way. Not only am I doing what this, in his case, the Caesar or the general is telling him to do, but also God has given this man the weight of authority. He's in a positional authority where he knows his words have power. He sees the same thing in Jesus. Your words have power. Now, any authority we have in life empowers our words for good or for evil. I would make a joke one time, like, pretend I'm the ambassador of the United States. And if I go to Canada and go to the Canadian government and say, give us all your maple syrup or we will attack. Now, if I do that as a regular U.S. citizen, it's funny and it's a joke and we laugh and ha, ha, ha. If I do it as an ambassador, it could become an international incident. Because in my place of authority, where my words carry weight, I just said something very dangerous. Now, worse, if my government's not backing up what I said, now there's confusion about how order works and how our government works. So you have these different layers. I can only walk in authority so much as I'm speaking the same thing as the people in authority over me. So if I'm an ambassador, I should rightly represent my country, and I should also only say the things that support the position of those above me. Now, on the other hand, because I have that position of authority, so say I'm the ambassador of a certain nation, certain things I say, how we're going to run our embassy, how certain events are going to take place, I should walk in morality and grace as I'm walking in that role because the people under me are going to carry out my commands. And so here we have this centurion doing both. He's recognizing he's under authority, but he's also under the weight of authority. He knows his words carry weight. Now, I want to stop and really hammer this, because here's the reality of your own life. Bare minimum, every single person listening to me, you have authority over your own soul at some level. What you say about yourself carries weight. What you say about life carries weight. What you say about destiny carries weight. And so we want to be careful with our words. I have been very loose in my life with my words. Later in Matthew, he's actually going to say, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. We want to be careful to say the words that Jesus is saying. What is Jesus saying about me? Let me say that word. What is the Bible teaching me about who I am? Let me agree and speak that word. That's what we mean by proclaiming Jesus to yourself, not just to others, but also to yourself, right? Because I need to hear Jesus speak his words to me, and I need to agree and speak those same words. So Jesus hears this man speaking, and he says, he marvels at it, and he says, surely I've not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. You know, sometimes someone who's too familiar misses the power of Jesus's words. When I'm reading the Bible, and I've been taught to do that since I was a little kid, sometimes I miss the power of the thing I'm reading because it's a little too familiar. And in fact, Jesus says that. He goes on to say this, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the people who haven't heard, the people who are from cultures that have no connection to this history and to this covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, many will come in because it'll be new to them. It'll be fresh to them. They'll see with fresh eyes and see the power of it. But some of the people a little too familiar, they'll be cast out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is a thing for us to pray as our children are growing up, for those of you whose children are growing up in Christian community, that they wouldn't just get used to church and they wouldn't be churchians. They would be Christians, followers of Christ, not followers of our traditions, not followers of our rules, but really have their own journey with God where they're seeing afresh, they're believing afresh, they're believing at a certain level personally about what Jesus is, who Jesus is, how Jesus is leading them as God, as fully God, as their Lord and Savior. And so that's our prayer, that we would see with fresh eyes as we continue to study the book of Matthew. So Jesus says to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done to you. This is why the battle for faith is so important. He believed. What happened? He received. His servant was healed in that same hour. Again, we're going to wrestle with this again and again. Sometimes we say, well, I believe for something and it didn't happen. And I can't journey through that with all the different variables that go in people's lives. I mean, I remember when I first got saved and I was believing for my ex-girlfriend to get saved and we'll get back together and get married and happily ever after. The reason my faith for that didn't happen is that wasn't God's will. I was praying something outside of God's plan, outside of God's journey. Why has God not answered you or seemingly not answered you? I'm not sure, because it depends on your situation, your context. That's why I believe in community and fellowship so much, because sometimes we need believers around us to help us see. Sometimes we need people to help us pray. Sometimes we need to engage the word with others who can help us see things we haven't seen in that word before. I was so blessed listening to a friend I just met at Starbucks yesterday, and he was talking about how he loves the Bible Project. He loves different things on YouTube where he's finding teachers, Tim Keller, other people who teach the Bible, because he was saying, I don't think I could ever have found these truths without someone to help me. And so we help one another. Now, ultimately, all of us are learning how to hear Jesus directly into our own heart, in our own situation, through prayer, through meditating on his word. But we do that corporately together with our different gifts, different talents, different experiences, serving to help us follow Jesus. Now, the warning I give you is this. My negative experiences can sometimes cloud my vision. And that's why my prayers we would see with fresh eyes, with healed eyes. I grew up in West Texas, and sometimes the entire sky would be brown with dirt. because the wind would be blowing so heavily and the ground was so rocky and hard, and it would just sweep up this very fine dry sand and would all be in the air. And the truth is you could not see. I mean, you could see your hand in front of you, but cloudy, dusty, and it would get in your eyes and it would hurt your eyes, and you couldn't see clearly. And so just because I grew up there and lived there doesn't mean I had the clearest vision there, because sometimes I had a bunch of dust and crust in my eyes and I needed to be cleansed so I could see afresh. So now when Jesus comes to Peter's house later that day, he sees his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. This is where you insert your joke that like Peter's really sad because Jesus ends up healing her or whatever, or your bad mother-in-law joke. But Jesus sees her in an interesting way. He sees her fever. So he touches her hand. I love how Jesus engages problems. Most of us, and probably it's wise sometimes, if someone's sick, you don't want to get up in their face. It's the reason we wear masks. It's the reason certain things happen, is because you're trying not to pass on the disease. But Jesus is so filled with life. He's so filled with healing. He's so filled with purpose. He's so filled with good that he has no fear of evil touching him or sickness touching him, because it has no place in him. Sickness and disease come from sin and death, and he doesn't have any of that. And so he comes and touches the mother-in-law's hand. The fever left her. Now, her response, I hope, is the response we would have. It says when the fever left her, she arose and began to serve, began to worship, began to minister, began to be thankful and grateful with her actions. This touched me when I read this, because I thought, you know, so often we think, well, Jesus healed us, yay. What can I do in response? I love her reaction. Hey, let me cook you some food. Let me serve you. And just as a way to say thank you. Now, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word. He healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, he himself, this is Isaiah 53, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. But the part of this verse that really touches me is the part right before that where it says it was fulfilling what Isaiah the prophet said. You know why this touched me? I'm picturing Isaiah prophesying about this suffering servant who's coming, who's going to bear our sicknesses, heal our infirmities. By his stripes, we're going to be healed. All these wonderful things are going to happen. He's saying that more than 500 years before it happens. And sometimes in our life, we're speaking things, we're seeing things, we're declaring things, but we haven't seen them yet. Pastor Steve Murrow was just sharing from the roof of a building they're building in our churches in Manila, Philippines, and saying we prayed for a church in this area of Manila, the U-Belt area, for 40 years, but we're just now seeing it. You know, sometimes your faith is stretching out, and if you're like me, you think it's happening right now. Hey, God, you're doing this right now. You're going to heal this thing. I remember when I had a lot of college debt from college loans and things like that, and I got a revelation of God as our provider. And I said, God, you're going to get me out of debt. You're going to supernatural as I sow, as I give, as I serve, as I steward. You're going to get me out of debt. And he did. And he immediately got me out of debt in about 10 years. I thought it was going to be 10 minutes, honestly, maybe 10 days. God's going to send a check. It's old, man. We got to check the mail. This is back when faith meant go check the mailbox and see if somebody supernaturally sent you a check in the mail. But anyway, God didn't deliver me from debt in 10 days. He delivered me from debt in 10 years. But he did deliver me. And he did teach me during that journey many things. Sometimes it's an immediate thing. Sometimes we're holding on and trusting. So he goes on to say this. He gets in a boat. Disciples follow him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with waves. Meanwhile, he's asleep. Have you ever felt like Jesus is asleep in your boat? Man, I don't know how many times in my life when the storm is the highest, Jesus feels the most asleep. God, I don't know if these waves are putting you to sleep. They're not putting me to sleep. They're waking me up. They're shaking me up. I'm feeling anxiety. I'm feeling stress. I'm feeling worry. I'm feeling despair of even life. Lord, save us. We are perishing. Do you even care what I'm going through? And it's amazing. He's just sitting there asleep on the boat. But when they wake him up, Jesus says this, and it's so interesting to me. Why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith? He's mad at them for looking at their practical reality. And these are fishermen. Some of these guys are fishermen. These aren't people like, if I'm on a boat, maybe the waves are just a little rocky. I'm feeling sick. And I'm like, oh, I'm perishing. Save me, Jesus. And I'm not even in trouble. These are experienced fishermen. They know they're actually in trouble. And they're going, do you not even care that this is a real life, real painful situation? Jesus' reaction, hey man, where's your faith? Wow. So he arises, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. What just happened? I think that Jesus was helping them wrestle with the question they asked. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus will sometimes allow you to face, allow you to go across the river. Did Jesus send that storm? I don't think so. Did God send bad things in your life to punish you or to teach you lessons? I don't think so. I think trials come. I think we live in a broken, fallen world where storms hit, where people choose sin rather than serving God. I think we're living in a place where we're the idea of sowing and reaping? When you sow a bunch of bad seeds, weeds come up. Sometimes there's weeds in life we chose to have. Sometimes other people did that. Sometimes generations in the past did that. But when we walk through those storms, what God does avail to us is an opportunity to know who he is. Who can this be? He's somebody who can calm my storm. He's somebody who can calm my fears. He's somebody who can change impossible situations and make them possible. And so he calms the storm. They go to the other side. What happens? When they'd come there, there were men, two men, demon-possessed, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. There was a situation that was supernaturally, demonically blocking people from even access to that physical region, much less any spiritual breakthrough or life or enjoyment or any of those things. There's actually demonic forces standing against people in this place, and it's impossible. There's no way through. So they cry out when they see Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now notice this. These are people, just two people, so fierce no one could pass that way. The demonic energy in them was so strong and so profound, no one could stop them, no one could bind them, no one could prevent them from like kind of ruling that whole area and preventing any good from happening in that area. When Jesus shows up, those powerful forces do not for one second try to stand against him. Says they were a good way off from them. There were a herd of swine or pigs feeding. The demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go into that herd of swine." Do you know what's happening? This is hundreds, maybe thousands of demons in two people. And all their spiritual demonic energy and force and fear and power, and they do have some power, all of it against Jesus, they're just begging him. They don't stand against him for one second. "Hey, at least when you cast us out, throw us into the pigs instead of somewhere else." He throws them into the pig. What happens? They run violently down a steep place in the sea and perish in the water. These were spirits of murder, spirits of death that wanted to kill, wanted to destroy. And so Jesus, in his mercy, sends them into animals rather than allowing these people to suffer any longer. When that pigs run down the hill, and is it fair to the pigs? I guess it's not fair to the pigs. But the pigs fly into the sea and they die. This was the desire of those demons to produce death. And everywhere they go, they want to produce death. But Jesus shows up and he shows, "I have authority over that. You cannot push my people around." Because demons will come and whisper, "They're going to kill you. They're going to destroy you. There's nothing you can do against them." And the truth is, you can't. I only have so much authority. But Jesus, who has all authority on heaven and all authority on earth, can empower us to speak his word back to that ambassadorship. That's why he calls us ambassadors for Christ. My words carry no power to cast out demons, but Jesus speaking to me and giving me authority, granting me his spirit, granting me his grace, and in the name of Jesus, that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. We're submitting to our higher authority. I too am a man under authority, and under this authority, we say to you, go, and you can go. Can you cast out demons? Absolutely, under the authority of Jesus Christ. Not in my own strength. I can't even see the demonic world. I can't even see the spiritual world. But Jesus lives in that reality of that spiritual world. And he comes to our physical world and he ties the two together and he says, "I will give you in the physical world spiritual authority for those demonic things that are oppressing you, that speaking death, speaking despair, speaking depression, speaking evil. I'm going to give you authority. And as you speak the name of Jesus, in the authority and power of this man Jesus, in the authority and power of this God man Jesus, in the authority and power of the Jesus who died on the cross for my sins so I can be set free, so I can carry his spirit, so I can carry his authority because he rises from the dead, he gives me new life, I can speak with authority and say, be gone." And he does it. Now, those who kept those pigs fled. They were like, "Whoa, that's crazy." They went to the city and they said everything that happened. The whole city goes out and now they're begging Jesus too, but they're begging Jesus a very strange thing. "Please depart from my region." Why? They just saw that he has authority over demonic. No one could go into that area because of those two men. And Jesus comes 1 second and casts all that out. But he threatened their business. And he threatened their comfort. You know, sometimes we get comfortable with the way things are. That person's sick, they're always sick. That person's got bad attitude, they're always bad attitude. That issue in life, we can't even touch that. This issue of my heart, I'm not even touching that. I'll just leave it the way it is. I'm comfortable in my demonic oppression. I'm comfortable in my limitation. I'm comfortable with the way things are. And I'm not willing to allow Jesus to come in there and shine light on those places I don't want light shine on so we can be healed and changed. I don't know if you've ever gone into like a building and you're cleaning out some nasty stuff. We had a leak years ago. A guy named George Salvador had to go to our office and the toilets had exploded. The pipes had exploded. No one wants to deal with what's coming out. But somebody had to go in there and face the reality and go, it's time to clean up. That's what I love about Jesus. When he shows up, he's going to shine light and he's going to clean up. It may not be easy for us, but it is going to be good for us. And so they got on a boat, crossed over, came to their own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic man. He says to him, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Well, the religious people go, wait. Okay, you're healing people. That's great. But you can't forgive sin. You're blaspheming to say that. Now, what's interesting is they said it within themselves. They didn't say it to him. They're whispering it. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and I just want to tell you the reality. Jesus knows our thoughts. You might as well come clean. Jesus, I don't really believe. Jesus, I'm hurt from what happened in the past. Jesus, I'm scared about this situation. Jesus, I don't even want to change, really. I know I probably should, but I don't. And Jesus asked the question, why do you think evil in your hearts? For what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven or rise and walk? But so that you will know the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your mat, go to your house. And he arose and departed. God has authority to change us. God has authority to forgive us. God has authority to heal us. Are we willing to be honest in our own hearts? Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus, this is what's going on in here. Help me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. I hope that's our reaction. God, you're amazing. And we glorify God for what you're doing. We don't question. We don't wonder. We don't look with a cynical or skeptical eye. We look in the eyes of faith to go, God, we want to see your power. We want to see your goodness happen in the land of the living. Now, when he had spoke these things, behold, a ruler came and worshiped and said, my daughter has just died. Now we're ramping things up. We've seen him heal. We've seen him cast out demons. Now we have someone who's dead. And he says, lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus arose and followed. Now, while he's going, this woman grabs his hem of his garment. If only I touch him, I shall be made well. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He's got a serious issue he's got to deal with. I mean, someone being dead is a problem. I don't know if you've ever been busy with a very serious, very real problem and someone grabs you and needs help with something that in your mind is less of a big issue. In this moment, how does Jesus respond? He turns, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. She was well from that hour. I love that Jesus is so filled with life, so filled with the Spirit of God, so filled with grace, that even though he has a huge thing he's ramping and focusing his attention towards, he's able to see with enough perspective that yes, this woman who touched him is touching him in faith, and she needs a healing. She needs affirmation. She needs someone to look her in the eye and accept her, to see her, and to affirm what God is doing in her life. And he sees it and he does it. I haven't always been that people, and let's not put that expectation on humans that they'll always see perfectly, but let's believe that every single human cares for the people around them. And let's believe that we can be people who care for the people around us. We can recognize, we can see, we can affirm. Now, for me, I need the Spirit of God to do that. For all of us to walk in that kind of compassion and love, I need Jesus' Spirit to become my Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit so much that I can love those around me. Now, when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Said, make room. Girl's not dead. She's sleeping. They made fun of him. Be careful about making fun of what Jesus says, even if it seems to stand in the face of reality. So he puts them outside, takes her by the hand, and says, the girl arises, and the report of this went out in all the land. Now, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men come to see him. So imagine this. He's just going from healing to healing to healing to healing. They come and say, have mercy on me. He says, do you believe I can do this? They say, yes. He says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were open. Here's why I wanted to touch this miracle of the healing of their eyes. That's my prayer for us. We would see the way Jesus sees. He saw that woman with the issue of blood who touched his garment. He saw him. He felt it. He saw it spiritually. He didn't see it just in the natural eyes. He saw it spiritually. These guys' natural eyes are being opened. My prayer is as we read God's word, he's opening our hearts. You know, you have eyes of your heart. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but you see and believe things, yes, with your eyes, but you see and believe things in your heart too. And sometimes there's a contradiction between what my eyes see and what my heart desires, what my heart believes, and what is really ultimately true. And so when Jesus touches us, this is what my faith is. We will see reality, but we'll also see the truth. We'll see what's in front of our face, but we'll also see with the eyes of faith to see what God is doing in our situation. That this problem could actually be an opportunity. That this storm could actually be an opportunity for me to see the miracle power of God. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, hey, don't tell anybody. But of course, they go out and spread the news about him all in all that country. I want to encourage us, man, when God really touches us, let's be people who can't help but tell. We don't want to be people so shy about what God's done that we're hiding the greatness of God. We want to be people who spread the news, who tell the story, who share the greatness of what God's done in our hearts and lives. And so they went out, and Jesus goes out, and they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Now, this is interesting. He does this in front of people who don't believe in Jesus. Here's their response. I mean, imagine you're watching and a demon is being cast out of a person who could not speak. All of a sudden, they're speaking. The assumption is, hey, we praise God. Here's a religious response to that moment. Yeah, sure, he cast out demons. They couldn't deny it. They had to admit he cast out the demon because the guy couldn't speak and now he can speak. But he cast out that demon by the ruler of demons. Sometimes we're so ensconced in our position of how life works, we're unwilling to honor God or honor his move or honor his miracle power because it happened differently than how we wanted it to happen. And I'm thankful that God in his mercy is touching us even in this moment, I believe this, to see his word afresh, to see his spirit afresh, to see his power afresh so that we don't attribute to the devil things that are actually coming from God. Now granted, or vice versa, there are charlatans out there, there are false prophets he talks about. He had just talked about wolves in sheep clothing. So that's real. But if there's a counterfeit, it's probably because there's a real thing somewhere. We don't counterfeit fake things. There are not secret gangs out there counterfeiting monopoly money because you can't spend monopoly money. You only counterfeit things that have real value. And so are there people counterfeiting the power of God and the working of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But does that mean that God's working of the Holy Spirit and the power of God is not real? No, it actually kind of affirms it. They're trying to make a counterfeit of the reality. But let's not be people who attribute to the demonic forces, the things that are truly coming from God. The multitude, meanwhile, what do? They marvel. And here's why I think the Pharisees were so mad. The religious center at the time was supposed to be the place that did exorcism, that cast out demons. They were supposed to be the place where the power of God was flowing. They were supposed to be the place where if you followed their rules and followed their law, God would honor you, God would bless you, good things would happen. But now God is blessing and moving outside of their comfort zone, outside of their rules and regulations. And the reality was, it's never been like that in all Israel. Are we willing to go, God, we want you to move if it goes outside of our norm? It goes outside of our tradition. It goes outside of the way we used to do it. God, we want you to move in a fresh way that's different, that's greater, that's bigger, and we trust you to do it. So what have I said today as we looked at Matthew chapters 8 and 9, mostly of the miracle power? We're going to go back and look at a couple verses next week that we didn't touch on that frame the people that God was using and partnering with to take this journey and who he was empowering to walk in the same power. We're going to talk about that next week. For this week, let's say this. The power of Jesus is there over sickness, disease, and death. He's a healer. He's still a healer. I know many of you have probably faced praying and not seeing the healing in the way you wanted. I'm encouraging you to hold on again. Allow God to heal you of the pain of that disappointment and invite God to speak to you about that situation. Invite God to stir your faith again, to pray again, to believe again. Jesus has power over your storms. I know big storms are there. Jesus is bigger. Jesus even has power over demonic spirits. There's things that go beyond our natural world, things we don't always see and certainly don't see with our natural eyes. And yet God is there fighting for us, delivering us, and helping us because he has compassion. Compassion to touch the unclean. Compassion to love the least of these, the people nobody else is noticing, the people nobody else is caring about. Jesus is seeing and caring, and he's building a people who will see and care. He's willing to engage the impossible. I love that that guy with my daughter's dead. I'm bringing this impossible situation to God. Now, we've prayed for children. They didn't get healed. We prayed for family members. My wife's best friend passed away at 30 years old with two small children. We prayed. We believed. We didn't see her rise from the dead. We will see her in the new kingdom. But does that mean God doesn't do the impossible? God still does the impossible. In that situation, that's not what happened, but we trust that ultimately God is the God who still does the impossible. We will still see his goodness in the land of the living. We will still see miracles here on this earth. Question is, how will we respond? Will we have fear and refusal? Man, this guy's messing with our world. He's doing things I don't understand and can't control. I'm not interested. So much so that I'm willing to give false accusation. Man, that stuff's not real. That's demonic. That's this. That's that. That's the other. I don't understand it, so I cast it out. Or will we be people who humble ourselves and in faith receive what God wants to do? I know there's nuance. I know it's not easy, but I also know we can trust God in every situation. I know that God's call to us is to believe, and believe even what we don't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so God, I pray even as we close our time that you would help us walk by faith, not by sight. You would help us to have faith in the right thing, which is ultimately you, and that we'd get close enough to you to agree with your word individually in our moment, in our plan, how you're working in our lives. Are you asking us to wait and trust and through faith and patience receive promises? Are you asking us to believe for a now miracle? Help us to do what you're telling us to do by your grace, in Jesus' name. I do want to remind you as we're closing to take some time with you or your family to do communion. Communion is taking bread and reminding ourselves that Jesus' body was broken, that our bodies could be made whole. It's reminding ourselves that his blood was shed to make a new covenant, a new life commitment with us, an eternal life commitment, that he would forgive our sins, cover our sins, wash our sins away, and welcome us into new life with him, that by his grace we could live like him and become more and more like him every day. So as you do that, have a great week and celebrate Jesus this week. Go around and tell everybody about his goodness. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.